Matthew 26, moving in on it, aren't we? We're going to do the first 16 verses. So Jesus just concluded what's known as the Olivet Discourse. Remember, he taught his disciples and us, of course, disciples, the characteristics of the world at the end of the age. And our event and that we're going to see in our passage today occurs 2 days before Jesus' death upon the cross for our sins. Ultimately, his crucifixion takes his disciples, these guys who were standing there, completely by surprise. Not because he hadn't warned them multiple times, but they were careless listeners. However, there is someone who did listen to him talk of his suffering and his death, and she took very seriously what he said. She was very sensitive and compassionate towards what Jesus must be feeling right now as he's in this room, or in this place with these people. And so let's read about it. Matthew 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, the Olivet Discourse, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Can he be clearer than that to the guys? Then the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, let there be an uproar among the people." Verse 6, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now, let me just read the next verse, 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your Holy Spirit that's just working in our hearts this morning, always drawing us to Jesus, Lord. We pray that we would be yielded in our hearts to what you would want to say to us individually today. Lord, help us to hear very clearly what you want us to know, how you want us to live. Help us to walk that out, Lord, in a way that's pleasing to you. So bless during this time, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the phrase "Son of Man" there at the very beginning that Jesus used in verse 2, it's one of the titles in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. So Jesus, in that verse, he's declaring himself to be the promised Messiah. And he's telling these guys, "I'm going to die by way of crucifixion on the day of Passover." Remember the Passover? Remember when the angel of the Lord came as the 10th plague to kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt unless the blood of the prescribed lamb was applied in the sign of the cross to the doorpost of the house? The blood being symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here, verse 2, Jesus stating he's a fulfillment of that feast with his upcoming crucifixion, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 3 then, the guys, the religious leaders, they all unite together. One goal, we got to get rid of this guy. He's a problem. And they're going to do whatever it takes to make him no longer be on this planet. But they had a problem. Jesus was tremendously popular among the common people, and during Passover, millions of pilgrims are flooding in to Jerusalem, and so these religious leaders know there'll be a riot in this town if we kill him during Passover. So their intent was to wait until the Passover is over and then kill him. But they're not in control of Jesus' life. They're not in control of this situation. God is in control, and things aren't going to go the way they'd planned. And, you know, it's good for us to be reminded God is in control of this world right now. Totally, he's not wringing his hands in heaven wondering, how's this going to turn out? He's in total control. Now, in contrast to the religious leaders, verse 6. here comes this, this wonderful, remarkable scene. You know, Jesus never spent a night in Jerusalem during the final week of his life. He always went to Bethany, the town 3 miles east of Jerusalem. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Bethany. And they often hosted Jesus for different reasons. But for some reason, this meal is hosted by Simon the leper. You see it there in verse 6. He was a leper, but he'd been cleansed by Jesus, or else the party wouldn't be very big. Him and Jesus would be the only ones in the room, you know. So clearly, Jesus had done something remarkable in his life. And when we read the other Gospels, we piece it together a little bit, and we realize that not only is Simon in there in his house and Jesus, but also Mary, Martha, Lazarus, all the disciples, the 12 disciples are there. Closest friends. Now, you got to remember, and we're going to throw up a picture. It may not be the best picture in the world, but they didn't sit in tables and chairs like we do. You know, they don't have chairs like we had back then. They laid. And so they would lay on their left arm. If you can see this dude in the blue little thing, they lay on their left arm with their feet behind them, and they would reach with their right hand out and grab their food. So that's the best picture we could find today to kind of give you an indication of this is what the scene is. This is how they ate back then, okay? So they're on pillows, leaned out over, okay? So you got to have that in your mind as here comes Mary into the room. We know it's Mary because the Gospel of John tells us it's Mary, John chapter 12. And notice it says there, wherever it is, 7, that she goes into the room. And I don't know how close these guys are all beside each other, but she wedges her way in to get close to Jesus. And it says there in 7 that she pours this costly, fragrant oil out on his head as he's there at that table. Now, the word says sat, but it was at this triclinium, okay? You know, 3 times in the Gospels we encounter Mary, and 3 times she's at the feet of Jesus. All 3 times. It's remarkable. Now, this spikenard that it talks about here is typically used on a special day, oftentimes on a girl's wedding day. And once the flask was open, you had to use the whole thing. You couldn't put a cork in it, and I'll save some of it for later. It wouldn't only be used on your wedding day. It could be used to anoint a body of a dead person, somebody who's really special to you, you would use it for that. If a woman had it and she remained unmarried, later on in her life she would sell it, and that would help fund her because, you know, she wouldn't be able to work very easily back then. So there's a lot of opportunities for her to use it, but she had it, and she wanted to use it to show her love for Jesus. It's a remarkable scene if you try to put yourself in this room. Try the best you can to put yourself in this room. You know, whatever all the hustle and bustle of, they're eating and, you know, they're talking and laughing and scratching and things guys do, you know, and they're just being people. You know, they're just enjoying time together. These are close friends. And here comes this girl, and she lavishly pours this oil out on her Savior and on our Lord. I think it's one of the most beautiful and sacrificial expressions of worship toward God in the entire Bible. She gave her best to Jesus. You know, sometimes I think we have this thought in our mind that worship needs to be noisy. We need a band. We need to do things like with emotion. But this is one of the most intimate scenes of worship in the whole Bible. It's completely silent, very pure. And you would have thought that everyone in the room, as they watched this unfold, would have been moved emotionally by the worship of this girl toward Jesus, that they would have been stunned into their own lack of worship for him. But that isn't their response. Notice the responses in 8 and 9. In the midst of this beautiful display of love and devotion between Mary and Jesus, there's a complaint. Not by pagans, not by Zeus worshipers, but by other Christians, even the apostles. And John tells us that Judas was behind the complaining.
And it goes on to say, because he was a thief and he held the money back. But others joined in, criticized her too. I'm not going to go very far in that, but it's interesting how contagious criticism is. It's interesting how contagious criticism is. And here, as you see, 8 and 9, they're all joining in their complaint. Mark says they're indignant because the oil could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. A denarii was the daily wage for a common laborer in the day. So this flask of oil was worth a year's salary to a blue-collar worker. Now, what would that be in our world? Just pretend with me. $40,000? $50,000? So in these guys' minds, what Mary just did was a waste. They viewed Mary's actions as useless squandering of something that had great value. And I think one of the lessons we learn from this is that we can't expect the greatness of our love for the Lord and the most beautiful expressions of our love for the Lord to be fully appreciated by anyone except the Lord. Do you realize that as you do things sacrificially and costly for Jesus, that there'll be critics, even Christians, even pastors will be critical of what you did? How many people look at us as Christian people and think, you know what, you're completely wasting your life. How many days do you go to Bible studies? Do you go to a week? You go to church every week? Really? And you don't listen to AC/DC anymore? You listen to praise music? What is wrong with you? You know, the people think that. Christians think that. You're becoming a missionary? To where? Have you lost your mind? I got a great idea. Let's go to a concert. Doobie Brothers are in town. Let's take the Doobie part seriously. Come on, let's go. You don't want to go anymore? What's wrong with you? There are going to be people like that in your life. And if you give anything costly to Christ, unsaved people or carnal people or even Christian people who are walking with the Lord, they're going to look at that sometimes with, what? Why would you give anything that sacrificial to Jesus? See, how we live our lives is an expression of our love for God. It is. Think about that as you evaluate your last week. How you lived your life last week is an expression of your love for Jesus. So these people say, you're missing so much. We know we're not missing anything. We're living the best life a human being could possibly live. Amen? We are living it right now, today, in this room. And they don't get it. Jesus is worthy of our worship. It's definitely never a waste. Now think about how embarrassing this must have been for Mary, as she wants to just lavish Jesus with this show of devotion. She's taking the most valuable thing she owns, possibly $40,000 worth of valuable stuff, and she quietly attempts to bless Jesus with it. But the disciples publicly humiliate her in front of everybody in the room, make her feel like a fool for what she's just done. That's why Jesus steps in verse 10. Jesus, when he's made aware of it, and he was aware of it, he says, why do you trouble the woman? Now, do you think the room got pretty quiet right then? Why do you trouble the woman? For she's done a good work for me. So he immediately comes to her defense as soon as he's aware of it. And I think the guys are like, oh boy, we just did it again. You know, we just screwed the pooch. Wait a minute, maybe I shouldn't say that in church. The word delete. Last week I had to delete and you didn't. Sorry, guys. I think I'm blushing. Let's see. Let's get back to this. 10. Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good. The word there I want to focus on is the word good work for me. The good, the word he used there is not a word that is commonly used for good. Agathos, which means morally good. That's not the word. Jesus used another word for good called kalos, which means beautiful, lovely, noble. He's saying Mary's done a good thing because she wanted to do something to bless me. And he's in essence saying you can always do something morally right for the poor, but what she's done is a beautiful thing because she's poured out the most treasured thing in her life on me. He's not in minimizing the importance of ministering to the poor when he says in verse 11. Karl Marx was wrong. The show socialists are wrong. There will always be poor in this world. Jesus says right here, there will be wrong. Are poor in this world. He's not minimizing the importance of that. He's simply declaring that the poor are always going to be around and there'll be always an opportunity to do good to them in the name of Jesus. But Mary wouldn't always have this opportunity to bless Jesus in this way. He understood the motive behind her pouring out the oil. She was doing something for him that the others didn't understand. She didn't want to wait for Jesus to be dead and then pour the oil out upon him as expression of her love. She wanted to do it while he's still alive. You know, I'm around death a lot as a pastor. It's amazing the number of times, incredible amount of times, that after a person's dead, people say, I wish I'd have told him this. I wish I'd have said that. You know, why are we waiting? Do it today. Do it today. So all these warnings that Jesus had given to these disciples about his upcoming crucifixion just whoop, right over top of their head, not hers. She is listening intently to what Jesus said, and she wanted to bless him and anoint him for his burial. Express her love to him before he died. Now, John tells us that the fragrance of the oil filled the whole house. Scholars say that the spikenard was so pungent that it would stay on the person for up to 2 weeks. That means when Christ is hanging on the cross, he could still smell that oil on him. And then the last verse in this section, 13. You know, we're still talking about this girl today. Others have gone. How many Roman Caesars can you name? How many Romans can you name? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I watch Gladiator. I got one. Russell Crowe. I don't think that works. You know? I mean, we don't remember any of that. But we are talking about this girl today. And the fragrance of her sacrifice still be smelt, still alive. Now, in contrast to Mary's expression of worship, here's Judas in verse 14. Notice he's described as one of the 12. Then one of the 12. It's actually a very damning statement. In other words, Jesus had the privilege life that only 12 people had in all of human history. He saw with his very eyes every miracle Jesus had ever performed. He heard with his ears every sermon he ever preached. He had access to Jesus that only 11 other people had. Talk about privilege. That's what this is talking about. This dude had privilege. And it's speaks to the fact that this is betrayal against the light. Now, in the Old Testament, If your slave was gored by an ox, the owner of the ox needed to pay you 30 pieces of silver. So the value Judas puts on Jesus, the price of a gored slave. And we'll talk more about Judas as we move forward. Let's close today, but I'd like for you to turn to John. It's the same thing, but it says one other thing I want you to focus. It's on John chapter 12, verse 3. John 12. You find it? John 12, 3. Here's Mary. She takes it points out that it's her. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and here's what I wanted you to see, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of her oil. You know, her anointing Jesus' head wasn't that unusual in the culture. Her anointing Jesus' feet wasn't that unusual in the culture. But what was highly unusual is that Mary would purposely wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. A towel was available, but she didn't want a towel. Any woman who brings oil that's worth tens of thousands of dollars to this guy's house would have remembered a towel. He had towels. She didn't want a towel. She had no interest in the towel. She used her hair as a towel because she wants to deliberately take the fragrance of Jesus upon herself. It's very clear by this that there's going to be a fragrance left on her life as a result of her time spent at Jesus' feet, time spent worshiping him. And she's going to carry that fragrance with her for weeks, long after the time that she spent with him in that room. You know, that application for us, I think, is really important, because just as Mary took on the fragrance of Christ by spending time worshiping Jesus at his feet, the Bible teaches that each take on an unmistakable spiritual aroma as a result of spending time at the feet of Jesus. It comes as we read our Bibles in the morning. Not as some academic exercise, but because we want to spend time with Jesus. We want to not just know him in our heart and our mind, we want to know him in our heart in a deeper way. And we read our word in fellowship with him, in communion with God. It comes as we go through our day praying, talking with the Lord about everything as the day unfolds. It comes as we praise and lift up our hearts in thanksgiving to him. It comes as we fellowship with each other, home group tonight, the men's retreat on this weekend, the women getting together, the youth group coming together. We take on the spiritual fragrance of Christ as we spend time with him. The Apostle Paul specifically spoke of this, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are to God the fragrance of Christ to people we're around every day, if I can paraphrase Paul. And I think it's wonderful to realize that as we experience fellowship with the Lord every day, there's a very real spiritual scent that comes upon our lives as a result. And that scent will be undeniable. So the boys play football on Friday night. And I like going to watch them play. Megan and I were going, and one of our youth, I won't say his name, one of our youth wanted to go. And so we went and picked him up. And so we pull up, and he's ready, thankfully. And he gets in the car, and He had put on cologne. And you could tell. And he said, well, I put it on this morning. I was like, well, you can still tell. If you got in my car right now, you could still tell. He had a fragrance about him, which I was okay with because the other fragrance probably wasn't quite as pleasant. How's that? You know? My point is, the same thing is true of the spiritual fragrance we wear after we've spent time worshiping Jesus. It's impossible to ignore as we go about our day. Most of us realize that there can be a different aroma that emanates from our lives on the days that we don't spend time at Jesus' feet. If we're not wearing the fragrance of Christ, pretty soon sin crouches at our door and we have a judgmental spirit toward others come upon us. We have anger issues. We get impatient with people. Crotchety. Quit it. Bitterness. Pride. Rebellion. All those things can emanate from a child of God. And when they do, it's an indication that we need to return to Jesus' feet. We need to return to fellowship with Jesus and allow His fragrance to once again dominate our lives. Because I believe this passage we just went through today in Matthew 26, one of the most beautiful pictures of the powerful effect of a devotional life. A devotional life. Now, whether your devotional life starts in the morning or not, but think about the effect that you get up a little bit early tomorrow morning and you just spend time with the Lord. Or even as you drive to work, you just turn off the radio and you're spending time with the Lord. You cannot tell me that you won't walk into your workplace emanating a different scent than if you didn't do that. What a privilege we have to carry that fragrance of Christ into our schools, into our workplaces, into our church, wherever we go. Our worship of Jesus, our time spent with Jesus, yes, it blesses Jesus. And it also blesses us, but it impacts others. It's real. It's beautiful. We see it here. So if you sit here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, I'm happy to tell you there's another fragrance that can come out of your life. Then the anger and the bitterness and the cussing and all the things that are going on, the lusting and all the things that are going on in your heart, there's another fragrance that can come out of your life. The fragrance of Christ is available to you. And as it is introduced into your life, man, you're going to so be thrilled about the result. You're going to just emanate love and peace and joy and hope. That's what Christ does. So I think Christ wants us to know through this passage today that there's nothing of our devotion that will ever be wasted if we pour it out to Him. He takes note of the things we offer to Him. So I think that could be a prayer that we offer to Him. Lord, what spikenard is in my life that You would have me pour out before You? What precious thing do I have that You would ask me, will You honor me with that? Because I think that's what Mary did. She gave to Jesus the most noble thing, the most beautiful thing of her life. Why? She simply loved God and she wanted to bless Him. So worship of the Lord is a wonderful thing that has a wonderful effect in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for how You move in our lives, making us more and more and more and more like Jesus. That's what we want, Lord. When we gave our lives to You, we said, whatever it takes to make us more like Jesus. And that's what You're committed to, Lord, is a Christ likeness. And Lord, I pray that we would just allow your Holy Spirit to show us the areas of our life that we can offer as a sacrifice to you. Whatever it is, Lord, you show us. And we know that it'll never be wasted. Ever. Thank you for the example of this lady to give to you what was most precious to her. And I pray we'd have that same attitude, Lord. I pray we'd have a worshipful heart as we go through our week. Lord, we have so much to worship you related to in our world right now, God. As dark as this world is, there's so much that we're thankful for. And we want to worship you in this place, and we want to worship you wherever we go from here, God. So build that into our lives, Lord. Thank you for loving us the way you do, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.